Ramsey TV.
Hi everybody, Martin Zender here. You might not recognize my background here. I am in a Comfort Inn in Columbus, Ohio. I'm visiting my kids, two of my kids, visiting my sister. Let me see if this angle's better. No, I think I'll go with this angle right here. I went to my son Paul's church yesterday. No, I didn't go to attend. many of you know my son Paul was cajoled into the Christian religion. I visited there to play ping pong. They have a great ping pong table there. Yeah, and it was a Saturday, so nobody was there much. Yeah, I'm recording this on Sunday, so nobody was there. And so, well, there were a couple people practicing in the, what they call it the sanctuary. Practicing singing, or playing, or doing something. I think they call it worship. Anyway, I played ping pong. I played ping pong with my kids forever. I'm pretty good. I was a high school intramural champion at a high school with 3,000 people. So I'm pretty good. And I never let my kids win. I was easy on them, but I never let them win. Whenever they won, they knew that they really won. And my son, Paul, he would strain to beat me throughout his entire youth. And I think he might have been 20 or something, maybe 18. Some fluky game happened and he beat me. It's like, what? So it's been like a trophy for him. Like, I beat Dad once, like once out of 1,025 games, right? So, but the thing is, he's been practicing with his pastor and all that, practicing every day. I haven't played in 3 years, so I knew I was going to be in trouble. I figured I was going to lose, sure enough, the first game I lost 21-10, but I was happy I got double digits. And of course, we're in new territory now because now I'm trying to beat him. Second game, I scored 13 points. And watch him now. Here comes the comeback. Third game, I scored, I think I went back to 10. But then I jumped up to 17. And then I stayed at a 17. Then I was 20-19. I had a 5-point lead and I blew it. Too much pressure. And then it happened. Ladies and gentlemen, I beat him 21-15. Yeah, it was a resounding victory. Then I thought I was on a roll then and I was going to keep winning. I was sweating, which I love. I was sweating. I was getting warmed up. I started kind of trash talking a little bit and then I talked to myself out loud. So I started to get really chatty, and that really helped me. It's like, come on, why is the table so short over there? Hey, quit returning those. Boom, 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 boom. We're pretty good. Ding, 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 ding. So I'm doing this stuff and that really helped me. But I went back to 21-19. I never won another game. We probably played 10 games. I won one. I was happy about it. Anyway, that church is unbelievable. It's just like, it's bigger than an airport. I mean, it's huge, huge. It was a breakthrough for me and him, because before I was just hesitant to ask him anything about it because I don't want to hear about it. I said, come on, man up, Zender. Check the place out. So I looked at it, and I said, oh, that's nice. Look at that. That's nice. I didn't comment on the content or anything, but I haven't been in a church for so long. The impression, of course, got to me that this is an entertainment industry, big time. Yeah. And the words, there were like sayings tacked all over the place, and every one of them had the word eternal, like eternal life, misquoting everything with eternal, the word that throws everything off. We know that God never said the word eternal. The Holy Spirit never inspired any writer to use a word that is congruent with a never-ending. One word that's congruent with never-ending. There's really only one time, actually. There's a word, it might be aporanton, the Greek word. Paul says, talks about endless genealogies. Quit messing with endless genealogy. So Paul had this Greek word that means endless. It's one word. It's the strongest word I know of that speaks of something without an end. But it was never used in front of life, as in endless life, or death, as in endless separation from God or endless torment. No. Paul had that word at his disposal, never used it. Whenever endlessness, as far as life is concerned, there's always two Greek words. This is not dying. Not dying. Which is the translation, the English elements of the Greek word translated immortality, not dying. So it screws up everything, God's whole plan to use this word eternal. But eternal's everywhere, and the whole thing is screwed. The whole thing is on a wrong foundation. But it sure is a fancy place to teach from a wrong foundation. And I can see the appeal of the whole thing. It's like you're in this big system. Everybody loves you. You're supported and you're popular and everything's flashy and you got the music going for you and everything. So I try to be sympathetic toward that. I looked at his office. I'm proud of the kid on one level. I'm grieving on another level. You know how it is. I've talked to you about this, being a member of the... Never mind. I don't want to get into the sort of details of the Christian religion, what it is, who drives it. It's not God. Just a clue, it's not God. But anyway, so that was actually good. I had a great time with a little squirt. My kid had a kid a little over 2 years ago. Had a great time with him, getting to know, getting to see how great I am, how cool I am. So anyway, that was great. Going to see my sister, Kelly, today, and my other son, Gabe. Told you I was going to talk about politics, and I am. The day before I left to come here to Ohio, I'm coming back Monday. As you watch this, I'm flying home. So I'm probably in the air because my flight leaves at 7 a.m. on Monday. So I'm ordering food from Uber Eats. Okay, I pull out my app, go to Uber Eats. There's a screen that shows up right before I order, and the screen says, are you ready for this? Support black restaurants. All right, now, that's the last time I'm going to pronounce that word, B-L-A-C-K, because, of course, if you say that word nowadays, you're automatically a white supremacist, okay? So I'm just going to say darkly pigmented from now on. But think of this. Support darkly pigmented restaurants. How does one do that? Because what constitutes a darkly pigmented restaurant? This is this whole thing today with political correctness and just acknowledging that you're a white person is automatically racist. All white people are evil. All white people are racist. And no one who's darkly pigmented can do wrong. So that's how it's set up today, and you're in danger to even criticize anything blackly pigmented. And so now we're being told, I'm being told by Uber Eats to support blackly pigmented restaurants. How do I do that? What makes a darkly pigmented restaurant? Does it have to be over 51% of darkly pigmented people? Or does it have to be 100% darkly pigmented people in order to support a darkly pigmented restaurant? This is my question. In order to find out, I will have to call the restaurant and I would have to ask, how many darkly pigmented people do you have working for you there? At which point I would be screamed at and called a racist and a white supremacist, probably a slave owner, at which time I would say, but I want to support darkly pigmented restaurants as Uber Eats encourages me to do and as all mainstream media in the United States encourages me to do. But how can I do it if I don't know if it's truly a darkly pigmented restaurant? So I have to ask. And what is the criteria? Because I have a feeling that if there was one person of fair skin working at that restaurant and I supported that restaurant, I would be accused of racism because he's only going to that restaurant because of the lightly pigmented guy. I knew he hated darkly pigmented people. I knew it. So I got an idea. This is a crazy idea. This is not me being politically correct. How about we support restaurants that have good food and good service? How about that? Crazy idea. How about good food and good service and we don't even look at the color of people? How about that? Because who gives a crap what color people are? You talk about the soft bigotry of low expectations. That's what that is. As if you have to help these darkly pigmented people with their restaurants because obviously they can't do it themselves. That's what I'm talking about, soft bigotry. You're actually a soft racist by pandering to people of a certain race. Anything, any consideration you make, whether it's what restaurant to go to or who to talk to or who to support based on skin color, that's inherently racist. So this whole thing, support darkly pigmented restaurants, that's racist. It's freaking racist. And it ticks me off. Let's go to restaurants with good food and good service and don't even look at the color. I'm freaking colorblind. I don't give a shit. I am made to worry about this and think about this because there was actually a sign in my son Paul's neighborhood, two signs on the road that said, Darkly pigmented lives matter. Oh, do they? Well, no shit. Well, where'd you come up with that doctrine? That's a new one. Well, darkly pigmented lives matter? I wonder if unborn children's lives matter. Yeah, I wonder if white people's... Oh, I wonder if lightly colored people's lives matter. I don't know. I'm starting to wonder because it doesn't seem to matter if you beat them, kill them, criticize them, and say that they're evil and say that their ancestors were evil. That sounds racist to me. Ooh, could it be that darkly pigmented people are the most racist people of all in this politically charged climate? Now let's get to scriptures before I screw everything up and go too long here. This thing of eternal life. As you know, God promises in the scripture aeonian life, that is life that endures through the eons to those who believe the gospel, whether it's the circumcision gospel or the gospel of the uncircumcision. Of course, only God can give belief. And I'm going to go to a great verse in Acts chapter 13 to show you that only God can decide who will be believers and who won't be believers. But this word eternal in front of life, in front of death, screws everything up. So what is promised is aeonian life, life that endures through the eons. Doesn't mean you don't live forever with God, because everybody lives forever with God. Duh, because God will be all in all, 1 Corinthians 15:28. The reason I know this is because as an Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. If you've come out of Adam, then you will be justified before God. You will be vivified. You will be made immortal. You won't die. Those are the verses that prove you will live forever. You won't die. You can't use the word aeonian to prove you live forever. That just tells you you have enough life, extra life, aeonian life, life that endures through the eons. You have enough life to make it to a time when there's nothing but life, because at the consummation, death will be abolished. Are you following me? I hope so, because I'm on a freaking roll. So now we go to Acts 13, and Paul is beginning his public ministry now. He's with Barnabas. And they're really raising up a storm with these non-Israelite types. They're teaching to the nations. And the Jews, oh, she got the Israelite type people. Oh, man, I hope they don't strike me off of YouTube. I said the J word. At least I only said the B word once, right? Okay, right? I only said it once? Okay, yeah. But I just said the J word. All right. Yet the Israel types, perceiving the throngs, that is the nations, are filled with jealousy, and they contradicted the things spoken by Paul, blaspheming. That's verse 45 of Acts 13. They're jealous. That's what killed the Jews. Jealousy is one of the worst sins ever. I'm not kidding you. It wrecks marriages. It wrecks relationships. It wrecks spirituality. It wrecks spiritual growth. It's what killed Christ. Jealousy is horrendous. Love is not jealous. So if you're jealous, if you resent the fact that, say, a friend of yours or a loved one of yours or even your wife or your husband can find some happiness occasionally apart from you, if you resent that fact, then you do not love that person. It's just as simple as that. It's like, how dare you think that you're the only fulfillment in someone's life? Somebody can't find any fulfillment or happiness apart from you, so you have to pull them away from anything that would make them happy just so they can suck it from you? What the hell is your problem? That's jealousy. Jealousy requires three parties, you see, because the one party has to pull the loved, so-called loved party, from the other party. Envy is two people. It only requires two. You just want what someone else has. Jealousy is you want to take someone from another person in whatever capacity so that they can just get the life from you and from you alone, like you're the tree of life, like you're the river of life running through the city of God, and all happiness and all contentment ends with you. Yeah, and if anybody gets it any place else from you, you get jealous. So here are these Israel types. They hate the idea that people are getting truth about God from some other guy who is saying things like, we no longer need law, we no longer need baptism, we no longer need circumcision. And he's talking to pigs, dogs, basically the nations. See, I can say that all day. The nations, the Gentiles, yeah, because that's fine, but I can't say Jews. I can actually say white people all day, but I can't say the other thing. So here we go. Now, the Israel types, perceiving the throngs are filled with jealousy, they contradicted the things spoken by Paul, blaspheming. Naturally, what else would Israel types do? Being bold, however, Paul's not dissuaded. Paul and Barnabas say, to you first, was it necessary that the word of God be spoken? We respected your genealogy. We respected that you are God's chosen people. However, since in fact you are thrusting it away and are judging yourselves not worthy of aeonian life, see, it's all speaking relatively. If they were worthy of it, then it would be apparent, and only God can make someone worthy of it, and we're going to see that here. Lo, we're turning to the nations. Yeah, those are non-Israelite types, the nations. For thus the Lord directed us, verse 47, I have appointed thee, God never said that, because God doesn't speak 16th century English. I've appointed you, why does a concordant version bring that King James stuff forward? Thou, thee, thy, it drives me nuts. And yet I maintain my sanity, even while being driven nuts. That's the grace of God there, but for the grace of God go I, that is being nuts. So anyway, thus the Lord has directed us, I've appointed you for a light to the nations, for you to be salvation, as far as the limits of the earth. That's what Paul said. Verse 48, now when hearing this, the nations rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord, of course. And they believe, here's the thing, whoever were set for aeonian life, whoever were set for it, they believed. Remember I told you that just because God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will, I know I'm talking fast, I got to go visit my sister, my phone's running out of power, so much pressure on me right now. Just because God's operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will doesn't mean that we know what's happening. We're in the bubble of ignorance, so we still herald the word. It doesn't take away our relative responsibility. We're not absolutely responsible for anything. Do I have to repeat that? I will. We are not absolutely responsible for anything. We're accountable to God, but we're not responsible. How can we be absolutely responsible if God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will? And if God is operating in us, he's even responsible for the vessels of dishonor. They're not even responsible. They're accountable. They're responsible relatively. Pharaoh was responsible to service his wife every now and then, but it doesn't mean he was absolutely responsible because God made him the way he was. Ooh. You never thought of Pharaoh having sex with his wife, did you? Well, you heard it here first. So, as I always say, the weatherman is accountable for the weather. He has to tell you why it's raining. Well, you see that low-pressure cell over there over Manitoba came down through the Canadian Rockies, swept across the plains of the U.S., and it met with a warm mass of air. Let's call it a high-pressure cell. Came down the eastern seaboard, then made a sharp right turn. And then clash, and that's what he's accountable for. He's not responsible for it. Yeah, I did it. I brought that air mass down from the Canadian Rockies. Yeah, that was me. That was me. You arrogant bastard. No weatherman does that. So anyone would be an arrogant bastard or a bitch in this life if they think that they are absolutely responsible for what they do. What arrogance. So this shows you that those who are set for aeonian life, God decides ahead of time who are set. That is designated beforehand. This goes with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Maybe it's 1 through 5. Read the whole book of Ephesians. You'll find it. Designated beforehand for the place of a son. It's in the first five verses. God does that ahead of time. We don't know who they are, so we have to broadcast the truth. As I said, Paul is at Mars Hill, and he has to embarrass himself, put the truth out in front of everybody. I always thought it would be handy if God would have a little arrow cursor pointing to the people in the crowd who were set for aeonian life, who have the antenna to hear the truth, who were designated beforehand. Then Paul could just tell jokes, do a comedy routine while he's addressing the throngs, and then afterwards he goes to those people where the cursor was and then talks to them specifically about the gospel. But no! He has to embarrass himself in front of everybody, has to put his little toga ass out there and broadcast it, and then some of them jeered because they were not set for aeonian life, so they made fun of him. Hey, that's the price you pay as an evangelist. I get made fun of all the time. Yeah. Won't go into detail. So that's that. So being designated beforehand does not eliminate us heralding the word. That's just an interesting tidbit there. That's Acts 13:48. That's a good verse for you to use to prove to people, not that verses mean anything to some people. You show them a verse and it doesn't, they look at it and they believe what they want to believe. They don't believe the verse necessarily. But whoever was set for aeonian life, they believed. The people who weren't set for aeonian life didn't believe Paul's message, not those of the Israel types, nor those of the non-Israel types. Yeah. Now the word of the Lord, verse 49, was carried through the whole country. So today, those of us who proclaim this word, we carry it through the whole world. It's broadcast. My videos are on YouTube. They're out there. I use the word aeonian rather than eternal, which makes my message much, many, many times more correct than other teachers or messengers who use the word eternal, because they automatically, by saying the word eternal, they have no idea what the plan of God is. They think that people are responsible for their absolute eternal salvation. It's an ugly thing. And if I were you, I would avoid it at all costs. You might even need to wear one of these masks. You know, this mask might protect you from Christian heresy. I don't know. But I think that expecting this mask to protect you from Christian heresy would be about as dependable as depending on this mask to protect you from the dreaded COVID-19. The dreaded COVID-19 and Christian heresy, trying to stop that with this mask is like trying to stop a mosquito with a chain link fence.